Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our service today, whether in the building or on Zoom, YouTube. And we thank Colin Reed very much for leading our worship. Andrew will now talk to us about the January course for the month.
Yes. The Fisherman's Mission. It's a registered UK charity providing financial welfare and spiritual support to active and retired fishermen and their families across the UK. They provide a 24-hour emergency service 7 days a week, every day of the year, to any fishing vessel working in UK waters, assisting with injury or loss at sea. There's over 13,000 men and women work in the UK's toughest and most dangerous peacetime occupation, deep sea fishing. Fishermen face a fatality rate of about 100 times more than the average UK worker. There's one serious injury every single week. Traumatic amputation and bone fractures are the most common injuries sustained by fishermen. And I keep contact with the fundraising manager for the East of England, and just last Friday I had an email from him thanking me for the good display that has been put up for the cause of the month, which you may well not have seen yet because it only went up yesterday morning. So please go and have a look at that. But he brought me up to date with some sad news. An empty fishing boat, the Sea Eagle, was washed up on the beach near Aberdeen with its engine still running, but the 28-year-old fisherman on board was missing. The local Fisherman's Mission are obviously involved in the search for him. The mission also supplies essential care and support through lasting relationships for all those who have poor health, poor physical and mental, brought on by a hard life at sea. The charity, which is run on solid Christian principles, supports and welcomes persons of all faiths and none. There is no government funding or lottery support, so they rely on the vital support from donations and our prayers to be able to continue with their work, making a life-changing difference to those in real need of our fishing communities. I hope to receive very shortly some of their prayer calendars, which just provide information about a lot of the people who are doing all the different types of work and the tasks that are being performed 24 hours a day every week, and for whom our prayers are asked. I hope I'll have some of these by next week, which I'll put on with the display. So please look at the display and support the mission. I believe the normal collection for them will be made next week. You'll see also several small items on the display which are available for a small donation as well. Thank you.
I'll now light the candle for a few moments of quiet before we begin our worship.
Good morning. It's really nice to be here again. Do you know one of the lovely things about being here? It's warm. I have been in so many cold churches. So shall we just go begin with our call for worship? A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. We have beheld his glory."
Glory.
full of grace and truth. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. And free. Hallelujah. And you might have a clue to where we're going with the service there, because we're going to be thinking about the baptism of Jesus. And so we're actually beginning with a couple of songs which I've often used when I've been baptizing small children, and I thought they'd be good for us this morning. So if you'd like to stand, we're going to begin with All Over the World. Pray. I'd like to join together in this prayer. Lord God, as we come to a new year, give us courage, strength and endurance, that we will travel hopefully through the times ahead, knowing that we are part of your family on this earth. Amen. And the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Could we have the first of our readings, please?
This reading is headed the baptism of Jesus. At that time, Jesus arrived from Galilee and came to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to make him change his mind. "I ought to be baptized by you," John said, "and yet you have come to me." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now, for in this way we shall do all that God requires." So John agreed. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. Then heaven was opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and lighting on him. Then a voice said from heaven, "This is my own dear Son, with whom I am pleased." Amen.
So as I was sort of thinking about this, I realised in my Anglican ignorance that I knew absolutely nothing about what United Reformed Church does for baptism. Is that a font? It is. I was wondering if I was standing over a baptistry. I'm not.
We did a total immersion once for somebody who wanted it.
Did you?
Yes, we borrowed the Baptist
tank. Oh. Yeah. I've done two total immersion baptisms in my entire ordained ministry.
In the sea.
Did one in the sea. Yeah.
And I was totally baptised. I was baptised in a well.
Yeah. Were you? Right. I was wondering, actually, can anybody remember? You can obviously remember being baptised, yes. Yeah. Can anybody else remember being baptised?
I was.
Yes? What happened?
It's a full immersion baptism as well.
Oh, right. Okay, yeah. In the late 20s, yes.
Yeah, I was baptized by full immersion.
Right.
Although I'd already been baptized as an infant, but I had no recollection of it.
Okay.
I insisted on having it done again.
Right.
Greatly chastised by URC moderators.
Yes. Well, theologically, the URC moderator is completely correct, but I'm not going to chastise. Because...
I remember going to a baptism at a conference that we go to in the summer that Jim Wilson was talking about. URC, but all sorts are welcome. And this young person who'd been coming since she was a baby was baptised in a paddling pool.
Oh.
Amongst her URC friends.
What's more correct, being sprinkled as it's, you know, or it using a small font or being immersed? Which one's better? They're the same, yeah. Actually, the Bible is very unclear as to how... We don't even know if John the Baptist was fully immersing people, because the River Jordan could get quite low at times, so he might have struggled. Certainly, when the story of the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip baptised, that was by the side of the road in a desert, so I think that was unlikely to have been full immersion, but again, you never know. But one of the church fathers in about the second century issued an edict saying there is no difference. A baptism is a baptism, however it is done. And actually, they kind of cross the boundaries of the church as well. Do you think it's legitimate for somebody like me to baptise a Roman Catholic? Yeah. Yes, it is. And I have done. When I used to work up at the hospital, there was a little baby that was really not going to live for very long at all. And I rang the Roman Catholic chaplain up because the family were Catholic. And I explained the situation. And Father Tony, who was pretty traditional, just growled at me and said, "I'm not going to get there in time. You better do it." Is it any better to be baptised as an adult or a child? No.
My daughter was baptised.
Was she? Yeah. Interestingly, there's been a huge, throughout the church's history, there's been a huge variation. At one point in the kind of early centuries of the church, people would leave baptism up to the point where they were about to die. And the reason behind this is that once you were baptized, you were supposed to be completely sinless in the thinking of the time. And then they went completely the other way and had a panic and started baptizing people almost as soon as they were born. How many babies do you think are baptised in the UK now? Not many. Less than 10%. Less than 10%, which is a dramatic decline, which could be very depressing, except for the fact that almost as a consequence of this, adult baptisms are rising considerably. So, you know, it's... Sorry, I had a few questions here, so let's... Who can perform an emergency baptism?
Anybody.
Absolutely right. Yes, anybody can do that. And you've got your font over there. In kind of traditional Anglican and Catholic churches, where would you normally find the font? The West End, yeah. And why? It's near the entrance because baptism is about coming into the church. So they deliberately put the font near the entrance. Sometimes in quite a few churches I could tell you about, in some of the most inconvenient places possible for some of the things we nowadays want to do. But it's the universality of baptism. I mean, one of the sadnesses about baptism is that certainly during the Reformation period, bitter wars of words and of more than words were fought over baptism, and people were killed because of different doctrines about baptism. Fortunately, we're not there nowadays. We found other things to argue about. But so baptism is a pretty big, it's actually a very unifying thing. There's only, can anybody think of two denominations that we would think of as Christian who don't baptise? I can. Quakers? Got it. Yeah. Yeah. The Salvation Army don't baptise, but they don't have communion either. The Salvation, part of that is because Booth felt he wasn't trying to start a church, so he didn't want to have churchy things. Although I was in London on Wednesday and walked past a place that called itself the Salvation Army Community Church, and I thought Booth will be spinning in his grave. Anyway, we're going to come back to baptism. But right now, we're going to have the offertory. Almighty God, we thank you for your love for us, and we offer these gifts and our lives to you as symbols of our desire to serve you. Amen. So we're going to sing again. I'm going to sing Be Thou My Vision. Sit down. If we could have our second reading, please.
The second reading from Isaiah, under the heading The Lord's Servant. The Lord says, "Here is my servant whom I strengthen, the one I have chosen, with whom I am pleased. I have filled him with my spirit, and he will bring justice to every nation. He will not shout or raise his voice or make loud speeches in the streets. He will not break off a bent reed nor put out a flickering lamp. He will bring lasting justice to all. He will not lose hope or courage. He will establish justice on the earth. Distant lands eagerly wait for his teaching. God created the heavens and stretched them out. He fashioned the earth and all that lives there. He gave life and breath to all its people. And now the Lord God says to his servant, I, the Lord, have called you and given you power to see that justice is done on earth. Through you I will make a covenant with all peoples. Through you I will bring light to the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind and set free those who sit in dark prisons. I alone am the Lord your God. No other God may share my glory. I will not let idols share my praise. The things I predicted have now come true. Now I will tell you of new things, even before they begin to happen. Amen.
So we're going to have a more reflective song now. Number 502, O Let the Son of God Enfold You. I'd like to invite you to remain seated for this one, if that's okay. So may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. I was watching a film last night with a friend. He, it's probably a film that some of you won't approve of, actually. It was The Godfather. It's a very good film. It's just rather violent. But it does have a very chilling bit right at the end where the anti-hero is becoming the godfather to his brother-in-law's son. And while this is going on, all sorts of people are being murdered around New York in order to cement his bid for power. And it's a real corruption of the whole concept of baptism and the concept of being a godfather and a godparent. And I think it's one of those very powerful images that has stayed in sort of the popular mind. Baptism is a funny thing, isn't it? It's not necessarily seen through a very positive lens in popular culture. But Jesus was baptized. And I mean, I'm always very alert to things that appear right across the four Gospels. And Jesus's baptism does appear both in Matthew, Mark, Luke. It doesn't appear in John, but in John we hear John the Baptist echoing the words that come at the end of the baptism with God saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." I think in John it says, "I saw the Spirit descending on him." So it is quite important. Why you think to yourself, well, why is it there? What actually is important about it? And I've come up with a number of things that I feel we should listen to. One is that John the Baptist was reluctant to baptize Jesus. He sort of said, "Who am I? You should be doing this to me." And Jesus says, "No, this is what God requires. Let it be so. Let's do things properly." There is an enormous humility there in Jesus, in his desire to submit. It's an act of submission in this respect, an act of submission to the authority of his Father working through John the Baptist. It puts me in mind of that wonderful chapter in Philippians where, let's see if I can find it, here we go. Paul writes, "He was like God in every way, but he did not think that his being equal with God was something to use for his own benefit. Instead, he gave up everything, even his place with God, accepting the role of a servant, appearing in human form." And that is really made manifest in this. And I think that kind of humility is something that is especially needed in, you know, we've all seen the sort of consequences of lots of arrogance in church leaders, sadly, and a humility and an awareness of where authority lies, and that authority ultimately lies with God, is something really important. A second thing, Jesus was baptized. We've all been baptized. Well, as far as I'm aware, we've all been baptized. If you haven't been baptized and you're interested in being baptized, please don't talk to me. But talk to somebody about this afterwards. There's a oneness with this. And actually, one of the reasons of the universality of baptism across the Christian church and why it's actually interchangeable between different churches is because of Jesus's baptism. So as we stand as baptized people, we know that we too are a part of the body of Christ. Dare I say even that we individually and perhaps as a church, as a group of people, should be able to receive what God said, God the Father said, "Here is my servant, the one I have chosen, and I am very pleased with him." So I was fascinated by the fact that God was pleased with Jesus before he even did anything. I mean, it would have made much more sense, wouldn't it, to have said, "Well, I'm pleased," you know, at the end, you know, after the crucifixion, "Well, I'm really pleased, son, you've done a really good job there." But actually, he is pleased not because of what he does, but of who he is. And I think and I believe that God takes pleasure in us. That's not always a very easy thing to hear, is it? I think it's far easier to hear that God's displeased with us and we're all being sinners and we've really got to pull our socks up. God is pleased to have his people. He is pleased with us. I'm sorry, I realise if I turn away my mic goes off, so I do apologise. I'll try and keep in the right place. Third thing that strikes me is this is a very public act. John's presumably working through lots of people down at the River Jordan, and Jesus appears. This is not something that's been arranged quietly. I was always very wary. It's a very difficult one for ministers, this, especially if you're in a pretty church and you have lots of requests for baptisms. Because sometimes people will say, oh, we want to have the baptism on a Sunday afternoon or a Saturday or something. And the normal thing is that really, as baptism is about entry into the church, that you should do a baptism within the context of a normal church service. I would say that's what I aim to do, but actually from time to time, for various pastoral reasons, and also for reasons of protecting some of the very small congregations I had, it felt horrible for them if I had a normal congregation of about 10, which I did in some of my services, and about 50 people turned up for a baptism, they were just totally swamped. So from time to time, I would do standalone baptism services. But I always felt uneasy about it because I felt that this has to be a public thing. And actually, at some stage, wherever we are, we are required to be in some way public about our faith. Can sometimes feel quite threatening, that, can't it? But that is a part of what it is to be a Christian. Is you're not just a private Christian, you're a public person. I think another thing that just strikes me about the story of Jesus' baptism is the words of God the Father. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Baptism is not just something, that is a ritual or a rite or a ceremony. It is a sacrament. It is something where God is involved. I came to a very early decision about this in my ministry when I was a curate. The church I was a curate in, we had quite a strict baptism policy, and people who came along and said, oh, I want Jimmy baptized, would have to, I say have to, they were strongly encouraged to go on a baptism preparation course so that they knew what they were doing. A lot of emphasis on that. Now I would do, as a minister, I would do baptismal preparation, I wouldn't sort of go to making people come on a course. One thing that there was one couple I remember very clearly. They were completely all over the place in what they believed, the way they were living their lives. They were living quite chaotic lives, and my vicar had considerable qualms about whether we should baptise this baby. And I said, well, I want God to be involved in this baby's life, so I feel we ought to do something, actually. And as I've done, and I have done many baptisms, and sometimes it's clear to me the family are not at all engaged in what's happening. They're there for a party. But I know that God is present and that the Spirit of God is hovering over the font, if you like. And I think that's one of the things that we can take from Jesus' baptism, is that the presence of God within that act. And finally, yeah, I was about to use the word finally, it gives you hope, doesn't it? But talking about hope, I think baptism is also a symbol of hope. Now, you may be thinking, why on earth did you mention the Godfather at the beginning of your sermon, talk, whatever? I did so because also in the last week, Louise, my wife, and I, we've been watching a drama on iPlayer called Waiting for the Out. Has anybody seen it? You got it recorded. I won't give too much away, but right at the end, it's a 6-episode thing. It's actually really very good, although I don't know how accurate it is. It's all about people who are in prison, and not just people who are in prison physically, but people who are spiritually or metaphorically living their lives in a prison. And it does get quite dark. The main character goes through really difficult times. And the penultimate scene, hugely ironically, is a baptism. And I thought, gosh, you know, I was really surprised because, you know, if we're saying there's only 10% of the population now getting baptized, but they had a proper baptism, and it really chimed in as a real symbol of hope at the end of this series that had been through some quite dark things. I won't say any more. Don't want to spoil it. And I think Christ's baptism is something that should give us enormous hope. Hope because of Jesus' association with us and the lengths to which that went. And of course there is a sense of baptism being a sort of dying to one life and rising to another. It's also a sense of hope for his mission. It's very much the starting point of his mission, which is also the mission that has been given to us, God's people. And it contains, finally, the hope of God's presence. The God who says, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased," and who I believe says, "These are my people, with whom I am well pleased." Amen. Shall we just take a moment and then we'll stand and say the creed together? Let's stand and say the creed together. It's in the form of a question and answer creed. There is one God and Father. From him all things come. There is one Lord Jesus Christ.
Through him we come to God.
There is one Holy Spirit. Amen. We believe and trust in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We remain standing. We're going to sing, "Only by Grace Can We Enter."
Thank you.
Please sit for our prayers. So we come to God in prayer. We ask first of all, Lord, that you will help us to let go of the things that are filling our mind and demanding our attention. Give us the ability to focus the eyes of our heart upon you, so that as we pray for our church and our world, that we will begin to see with your eyes, feel with your heart, and act with your in your strength. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our world, Lord. It seems dark, dangerous, and full of threat. We pray for the places where conflict has been grinding on in Ukraine and Gaza, but also in the Democratic Republic of Congo and in Myanmar, and other places where people are being uprooted, tortured and killed. Lord, we want to weep at what we see. We pray for your love and redemption, and for you as the Prince of Peace to bring healing to the nations. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our church. We pray for the whole church that exists in this country. The wide variety of denominations, congregations. We thank you for the diversity that we have, and we pray that all who seek you will be able to find a place where they can worship. We pray that you will give strength to all who minister in your name, particularly praying for Tina in the early stages of her ministry in this place, and for all those who seek to minister, who desire to serve you. Bring help and strength. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our local community. We thank you for all the activities that take place in these premises. But we also pray for those who we are concerned for particularly this morning. Friends, family, neighbours, that all who are struggling or in trouble may find their way to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we take a moment to give thanks for the people who we know and love who have died. Thanks for the ways in which they have been help and a support and a guide through our lives. We ask that all who seek you may find rest and peace in your arms. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. I'm going to take a moment of quiet for our own prayers. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to finish with a very well-known hymn. I suspect I've chosen it before when I've been here. Amazing Grace. Scatter the darkness from before your path, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you this day and always. Amen.
Amen.